this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Welcome, Talk Catholic, the website.com. Your host, Tim Kilcoyne. No agendas here, just the straight and narrow. Through Mary to Jesus, the Catholic faith proclaimed and preserved. Hope to see you here every week.
Talk Catholic with Tim Kilcoyne. Only 12 days to Christmas. What will your true love give to you? I hope that true love is the baby Jesus. And he has given me healing as I was writhing in pain for about 5 weeks. Maybe not intense pain, but pretty good pain. Bruised ribs. And thank the Lord. Feeling very good at the recording of this show here today. And I am grateful. And I only urge everybody, when I go down to the canvas and wait for the 10 count, I pray to the saints as well as Jesus. As the Catholic gentleman that I am, I take full advantage of the intercessors of God's grace upon us. And be specific in your prayers, has always been the wisdom. And so I go to St. Peter Julian Imard, an unsung hero of Christian healing, for anything relative to the lungs or the ribs, that area of the body. And had pneumonia about 4 years ago, and by the grace of God, he came through. Had COVID twice, he came through. Now bruised ribs, he's coming through again. But I always say, intercede for me, St. Peter Julian, to the precious blood of Jesus, all through Our Lady. Usually Our Lady of Lourdes is who I pray to for physical healing. So, just a little personal tidbit in my prayer. I also had a beautiful little consolation. God sends many of them to single people, you know. And I'm sitting down at a little brunch restaurant. I don't go there too often. And there's only a few people there, and the owner comes out and asks me, would you like a dinner to go? Okay. And so he takes a nice shepherd's pie out of the freezer and gives it to me. Merry Christmas, indeed. Little things like, what's the bumper sticker about random acts of kindness? They're not off the planet. They're still around in spite of the evil that has been all around us from, sadly, even church circles. As I'm trying not to go there. You know, you can get so caught up in so much of the wackiness and literal evil. You know, by the way, you know, go to an internet video called "Mother, You Can't Criticize Pope Leo the 14th." Check that one out, where Mother Miriam lays it down. All right, about the lack of moral clarity, to say the least, coming from the top over there in Rome. It's despicable. And I'm going to try in the Christmas spirit to leave it alone for a little bit, because it's what the devil wants. You know, you can just get so dragged down by the garbage. You got to just kind of give it up and give it all to the baby Jesus. He has the whole world in his hands, including the Pope and the bishops. And in that spirit, let us start today. We're going to continue on with our new book review. The book currently, it's really one book in a series of books that I'm going to be doing on the general topic of men and masculinity and holiness. How do you get there? And the first book is called Terror of Demons by Kennedy Hall, with the subtopic Reclaiming Catholic Masculinity. And then we'll continue on with Your Questions, God's Answers, with Professor Peter Kreft, and add a couple of questions there. And then I'd like to also continue on with what I call Scripture Pearls, in providing you a sermon, a mini sermon to start our show. And I will say, this is so important to do, because just recently, there's a particular church that I often frequent for Sunday Mass, and there's a priest, he's a foreigner, I won't say his ethnicity, he might give it away, but he's wonderful. I've been so impressed by his sermons. And it's not coincidental that he's from an impoverished, persecuted country, that he speaks God's truth from his heart. I literally went over to him after the first time I heard him and put my forehead right up to his and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. You spoke the church's teachings from the pulpit. It's a simple thing to do, isn't it? And I smiled, and he had a big smile. Well, this poor priest, I have no doubt, has been given the word. He's been spoken to, i.e. taken to the woodshed, because all of a sudden he gave a very dry, extremely boring, right from a script sermon. Oh yeah, this is a new strategy by the deep church liberal bureaucrats who don't want to go negative. We might offend someone. Who are all too often at your local chancery. And I will wait to hear him at a few more masses just to be sure that I've got it correct, that something happened. He got the crackdown. And why would that be? Because he spoke, well, about classic concepts of Catholic Christian spirituality called sin, the devil, the need for confession.
The reality of hell.
Oh, rattling someone's feathers a little too much. Usually that's the one or two in the congregation that are living in sin. And then the squeaky wheel goes and gets the grease right to the top. We know the playbook here. And you've got to support and pray for these priests who are suffering white martyrdoms in their spiritual life because they want to be holy and pious. Okay, they want to be good ambassadors of our Lord and speak his word by the power of the Holy Spirit from their gut. That's why they were ordained. That's the Holy Spirit within them. And we have bureaucrats who are trying to strangle that right out of them. I'm sorry to say, but it is a truism like no other. So I will continue to provide little sample sermons along the way here. And it comes from, again, a non-Catholic book. It's Mornings with Jesus, a beautiful little book of daily encouragement, goes day to day. And this is what makes this so special. The reason I'm using it is that it doesn't just leave the scripture passage to 2,000 years ago. It gives an absolute concrete story to munch on relative to the scripture passage. It is what a good sermon is as we approach Christmas. And this is apropos. Here is the one for Saturday, December 13th. Starts with the scripture. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The Magi, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Every year we watch the Christmas classic It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. With each viewing, a different scene hits me in a new way. This year it was the scene where George Bailey and Mary walk home from the school dance. As George talks about all the grand plans he has for leaving Bedford Falls and finding happiness elsewhere, Mary grabs a rock, tosses it at a window in the old Granville house, and makes a wish. When she refuses to tell him what she wished for, George asks Mary what she wants. If she wants the moon, he'll lasso it and pull it down so she can swallow it. Then the moonbeams will shoot out of her fingers and toes and the ends of her hair. Later we learn all Mary wished for was that George stay in Bedford Falls and love her forever. That scene inspires me to lasso the Christmas star to pull me closer to what it shines upon, the newborn king. I shouldn't be distracted by grand plans for the season or going elsewhere to find happiness. It's all right here within my grasp when I recognize that the one to come loves me forever, to the cross and beyond. When I ingest that fact, I live a life where his grace radiates out from my fingers and toes and my actions. As I spend time worshiping him, I can't help but feel I'm living a wonderful life. Claire McGarry. And then there's a practical faith step, they call it. Watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life and identify the scene through which Jesus wants to speak to you. Well, as I reflect on this, I guess there's a couple of things that come to my mind, the way in which God speaks to me. I guess the first question for myself would be, who's the old man Potter in your life? Who's that jerk? Who is that thorn in your side? You know, and they're all usually too close to home, aren't they? And what's your response to them? And maybe you don't have one. Maybe you just stay clear of them. Sometimes that's prudent, no question about it. But you have to recognize that they're everywhere. They're in your life and mine. And there's more than enough books on how to deal with difficult people. This is the prime person for our prayers as we enter into the Christmas spirit, for sure. Could there be a new strategy that you haven't thought of before to bring about reconciliation? And the other thing that comes to mind on a very beautiful side is the ultimate theme of the movie about never really knowing how you might have touched people beyond your imagination in a good way. And in the course of this past year, I lost three.
They weren't regular long-time best friends.
They were friends at different chapters in my life, Bill, Bob, and Bruce. And what was so beautiful for me is that I was told by family members in all three situations how much they spoke fondly of myself often. And I had been removed from social interactions for quite some time.
With the three of them.
Given, again, the different epochs of our life, we went in different directions. But I never forgot them. And I was thankfully right there and, in fact, notified. Thankfully, as you get older, you never know when some people make their departure. And I was notified in all three cases about...
of their departure.
But it was the family members. One of them was the son of a gentleman named Bob, his father. He said, Bob loved you, you know. He spoke about you all the time. I was touched, no question about it. So in any event, this is what a sermon does. It makes us think, and it makes us go deeper as to some of the things that we should be more grateful for and some of the things we need to work on. So in the spirit of It's a Wonderful Life, let's take a look at Professor Peter Kreft's question for the day to us.
From your questions, God's answers, he says, he asks.
And it's apropos, how can I know what God wants of me? If you really want to know, you can. Jesus promised, seek and you will find.
So?
Anyone who seeks will find. And if you are really asking the question, how can I know what God wants of me, because you love him and want to please him, then you certainly will find out what he wants. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How will God let you know his will for you? He has already done so. He has let us know the most important things he wants from us. He has revealed his will for us in three public ways. First and foremost, in Jesus, God's Son, God incarnate. The author stepped into his play as one of his characters to tell and show the other characters what he wants them to know and to do and be. Second, his book, the Bible, which records the words of Jesus and tells us about his work, is God's written word, God's speech to us down through the centuries. Third, we can look to the church appointed by Christ to preserve and proclaim his word to the world. Perhaps your next question is, what right does the church have to tell me what to believe and what to do? In these three ways, you will find what God wants from all of us. But what about what he wants from you in particular? How can you get God's point of view on what you should do with your life and how to make specific, difficult decisions? The answer is very simple. He has promised that if we really want to know, we will. When people asked Jesus how they could know his teaching, he said, if any man's will is to do his Father's will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. In other words, if your will is right, lined up with God's will, if you want to do God's will, then you will know it. So concentrate on getting your will and heart in line with God. The way to discern or clearly see God's will for you in your life is not first cleverness, but prayer. Not calculation, but sincerity. Not figuring out, but loving. Well, I'll just give a little personal example, perhaps. I was out in the yard, my backyard here, where I have some beautiful life-size statues of our Lord, the Holy Family, Mary and Saint Joseph, and I wanted to shine them up for Christmas upcoming, and spraying them down with mold and mildew, spray. And so here I am cleaning up Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And as I'm doing it, I'm talking to them. And I'm saying, you know, I'm saying, Lord, I love what we're doing. I'm not sure what we're doing all the time. But what I mean by that is that I'm trying actually to turn my house into a beautiful little retreat house for anyone to come and share in Catholic joy, peace, and truth. And I'm not there yet. We're not finished. But we're in process, and it's been unraveling ever so gradually. And I was talking to a gentleman, a friend of mine, about whether I should put the basketball court in today. I said, he's asking me, for who? And I says, well, it ain't for me. None of this is. It's all on God's gift. And now it's, what do we do with it? All right? But if my discernment was correct, it's based on other things that have unraveled in my life in a beautiful way that gives me a sense of affirmation that indeed we're in the right direction and we need to just keep going. But it all comes from that talking relationship with our Lord every day. And I go through, you know, the day's events. What do I need to get done today, Father? Okay, so this is what Professor Kreft, I think, is telling us. And it's a beautiful new ritual, if you haven't started one, to move on this Christmas.
In fact, the next song ready to play here reminds me of an old friend, Tom Bones, secular Augustinian writer, who used to talk to me about moving the little statues of St. Joseph and Mary a little closer to the stable with each passing day towards Christmas. Tom was in his late 70s when he told me that. That's a man in communion with God and his will. And the name of the song is How Far Is It to Bethlehem?
All right, let us now turn to our new book review. I am taking such delight in being honored to try to present Men, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Indeed, indeed. Hallelujah. We will get to Kennedy Hall's book on the other side.
Terror of Demons. Not just about St. Joseph, but you.
This is WQPH Radio 89.3 FM.
Well, we are in the book, Terror of Demons, Reclaiming Traditional Catholic Masculinity. And in the introduction, Kennedy Hall, its author, was describing himself as all too many, I would suggest, post-Vatican II Catholics, cultural, nominal Catholics. 1 foot in, 1 foot out. They still go to church, but it's not something they want to get too heavy about. Certainly not to the point of social conversation. And there's a lot of lukewarmness. They don't want to be bothered by that difficult stuff below the surface. Well, that's exactly the kind of Catholic that Kennedy Hall was. But etched in his memory were his three heroes, three great men. It just so happened to be his football coaches going way back to his school days, and seeing them on their knees saying a prayer before practice and that kind of thing. And I can't but think of my dad, one of the memories. My father was a very great man, but the memory that I perhaps take as absolutely embedded for all time is Dad on his knees first thing in the morning and last thing in the evening at his bedside. Dad was a Marine for Jesus, and he didn't waver in his
regimen.
And this memory of these three coaches, I find it so wonderful because all through the years in Catholic religious education, I typically note this aversion to talking not only to the issues and articulating official Catholic Church teaching on like hundreds of issues, but an effeminacy, a desire to just shirk that responsibility and leave it to somebody else, and also to play softball in your language.
I wondered so often, why is it that we consider a good football coach as a tough guy that does a lot of yelling? You know, he puts people in their place when they are legitimately out of place. And yet we're not supposed to do that in the moral discipline called religious education. What's that all about? How come I could never find, and I believe, I knocked on more than a few seminary doors through the years, and there was good reason why I couldn't go in, all right? They don't want that certitude and masculinity in your speech.
Oh, it's finally out there over the airwaves. How long did it take to get there? This is the problem. Speaking to my dad again, I was often wondering, where were the Marines in seminary? And then we find out who is hanging out down at the seminary, a la the scandals of 2005.
I've shared this before with my good old friend, Brother Alphonsus Maria, who knew my trials and tribulations quite well, and he finally just got to the point of saying, Tim, just keep knocking on the door, as many of them as possible, but don't go in. Show them what they should be looking for. Thank you, brother. I chuckle, but it's kind of tragic when you think about it.
We got a lot of work to do, ladies and gentlemen. We got to recognize that the profile of the Marine and the profile of the Catholic priest
should be virtually identical.
The very tone of what we might call today pastoral language. We must be pastoral, you know. Oh, you know, we don't want to get too hot-headed or rigid and, you know, stuck in our ways. You know, we have to recognize where people are at and hear their story and just enter into dialogue with them and accompany them and see where it all goes. You can hear the chuckle because that is the current language.
And it can lead to hell. And that's not a big deal either.
Because remember, we're all under a big tent. Killers, rapists, it doesn't matter who you are. We're all together here in the club. And this is coming from
our leaders, quote unquote.
But it won't convert the known world, as Professor Peter Crafe has noted
in his book, The Angel and the Ants.
How did 12 apostles, 12 men, convert the known world? And yet 1.something billion Catholics are having one heck of a time.
There's been a power outage. And it has something to do with the very title of this book about where'd masculinity go? Where did the real men go? And that is what we are going to find out. Chapter 1, The Devil is Real and He Wants Your Soul. If you were to ask your average Catholic about the reality of the devil, sadly, I would imagine that many would scoff at the idea. Surveys show that most baptized Catholics don't even believe in the infernal dragon and his henchmen. Even weekly mass attendees have grown soft in their belief about the enemy. Sure, many will give lip service to the notion of some sort of, quote, unquote, personified evil force. Some will admit with hesitation that the devil is at work in evil people. But the idea that the devil and demons actively work to damn the average person is beyond the pale. The devil is a fallen angel, as is every demon. The account of the fall of Lucifer is in at least two places in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 17, and Ezekiel chapter 28, 14 to 16. In both of these passages from the Old Testament prophets, we see mention of the fallen angel Lucifer. Lucifer was highly regarded in the eyes of God, but due to his pride, he was cast down as a punishment. Tradition and scripture hold that Lucifer was the highest of angels, thus his fall was the most drastic. The expression, the corruption of the best is the worst,
which in my opinion is why fallen away Catholics are the most angry, and this applies to Lucifer.
The name Lucifer means morning star or bringer of light. It is ironic that other false religions speak of enlightenment. It is also telling that the most philosophically absurd and morally degenerate era in the last 1,000 years is called the Enlightenment. It makes you wonder from whence comes this source of light. The reality of the devil is a scriptural truth. Furthermore, one need only consult the experiences of exorcists and saints. To deny the reality of the devil is to deny the teachings of the Catholic Church, and to deny the teachings of the Catholic Church is to cease to be Catholic. For a Catholic, it isn't enough to simply acknowledge the existence of the devil anymore, then it isn't enough to simply acknowledge the existence of God. Understanding that God exists is the first step on the path to Catholicity. But what we do with this belief is more important. The devil believes in the existence of God, but that was not enough to keep him in God's good graces. In fact, Satanists believe in God, and many of them even believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. This is why consecrated hosts are often stolen for nefarious purposes. Sadly, the proliferation of communion in the hand has made the stealing of hosts more doable due to the careless nature in which many handle the body of Christ. You need to live as though God is real and not be satisfied with mere belief. You prove the strength of your belief in God by going to Mass, frequenting the sacraments, and living a moral life. Since the active and destructive work of the devil is seen throughout the history of the faith, we ought to take it seriously and recognize that Satan's existence is a fact. Christ dealt directly with the devil and went beyond simply acknowledging his existence, so we should act accordingly. In the same manner, we must go beyond simple acknowledgement of the devil and make the transition from belief to action.
The devil and his legions are constantly at work to destroy your life, to tempt you to sin and to bring you to hell.
Therefore, you must be on the offensive.
And not only be in a reactionary, defensive posture. St. Peter tells us, be sober and watch, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. The devil is a predator like a roaring lion. This means that he preys on the vulnerable and loves to make a show of his power. It also means that we resist the devil by staying strong, as predators do not go after those they cannot overcome.
And we're out of time, but we won't be overcome right here at WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. But we will take a little break with our Christmas show next Saturday. Walk prayerfully with Mary and Joseph to the stable.
Follow the star.
Have a great week.
Let your light shine. That is what it's all about here at WQPH Radio 89.3 FM. But we need to hear your story. You want your voice to be his voice. That is making the faith known to others. Please, my number is 877-625-3727. Tim Kilcoyne, talkcatholic.com.
St. Mother Teresa told us, your ministry is your work right where you are. Grab on to this microphone. God bless.